In this, our third lesson in this series from Isaiah 9, we're going to revisit verses 6 and 7 once more. Now, the promises made to the people of Israel at this very dark and dismal time in their history, as we noted in the past weeks, the couple of verses in particular that we're looking at here tells us that for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, so far, we've examined the first three names that the Messiah would be called. And in so doing, I hope you become thoroughly convinced that he was divine. This was God invading earth in human form. He came as the Prince of Peace to usher in an unending dominion of peace. Yet if that's so, why is there so much chaos on our planet? Why so much strife? Shouldn't all of that have ceased since the Prince of Peace has come? After all, consider that angelic announcement to the shepherds at his birth. In Luke 2, verse 10 through 14, we read this. The angel said to them, the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, listen closely, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the King James Version. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? When I think on it, the song "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," though, comes to mind. Perhaps my favorite rendition of that is by Casting Crowns, but the lyrics are written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow during the Civil War. He certainly lost his hope, as we find out that his wife was tragically killed in an accident just months before, and now he receives news that one of his sons had been critically injured in battle, believing that he would be paralyzed for the rest of his life. But dealing with all of that, he wrote this, "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill to men." So sad. So sad. But he wasn't seeing or feeling peace in the moment. The 1970s version of Silent Night by Simon Garfunkel also comes to my mind. While they beautifully harmonize the lyrics, the recording of the newscaster plays in the background, reporting violence and war and riots in the streets. It's a parody which vividly reminded listeners that there was very little peace on this earth in that era. Of course, it's better now, right? No. In 2022, we've seen school shootings, mass murders, hate crimes, domestic violence, acts of terrorism, the war in Ukraine, nuclear threats from North Korea. Where's the peace we were promised? Where is it? Where's the goodwill toward men we were told to expect with the coming of the Prince of Peace? Did the Prince of Peace fail to fulfill his duties, his responsibilities? Now, it may appear so to many. So much so, in fact, even many believers are convinced Jesus must force peace on earth when he comes the second time, when he returns, that he's going to have to force it. Yet even then, most of them interpret from the book of Revelation that his reign in the end times will only bring about temporary success, with the world rebelling in a bloody war far worse than anything experienced before. But I want you to take note again of Isaiah's promise, and the promise through the angels proclaimed. It wasn't for a period of peace, even thousands of years of peace, that would be interrupted by catastrophic calamity. No, it was eternal peace to be ushered in. The promise was for the rule of peace that would never cease. And it would come with Christ's first coming, not his second. How do we rectify this apparent inconsistency with the promise and our own experience? Well, I believe the major problem exists in a serious misunderstanding of what the promise of peace was all about. First of all, no matter what others may say, I want you to listen to Jesus. Isn't that what we should do? We should always listen to Jesus, first and foremost. In his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's recorded for us in John 17, our Lord poured out his heart to his Father in heaven. And through the Holy Spirit, we have this inspired text, which allows us the privilege of listening in to what he had to say on that day. In verse 1 of John 17 and following, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that I may glorify you. For you granted me," hear this, "authority over all people, that I might give eternal life to all those who you have given me. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." Now verse 4, listen carefully. "I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Hear that again. Jesus said to his Father, "I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Jesus did not fail in his mission. He said he finished his mission. He did not fall short in accomplishing what he'd come to do. He was not killed before he could complete his task. And many will suggest that. He said that he finished what he'd come to do. That's what he said. And then shortly after declaring his success to his Father, he stood trial before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. When he was asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" this was his reply in John 18, verse 36. "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Twice in one verse, he says, "My kingdom's not of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not." So listen to Jesus. The reign of Christ is not a physical one. He came to establish a universal, spiritual, eternal kingdom. His earthly crown was made of thorns and his throne was a cross, but now he rules from heaven above in the hearts and the lives of those who accept him. So let's look at Luke 2:14 once more. Nearly every other English translation of these verses renders it more like this: "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests, or upon those whom with he is well pleased." That's the English Standard Version. See, the peace on earth is for those who accept the Prince of Peace. I'm going to say that again. The peace on earth is for those who accept the Prince of Peace and accept his goodwill to them and to offer it in turn to others. That's where the peace is. The Apostle Paul echoes this idea when he urges us in Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." What are we called to? Peace. What is to rule in our hearts? The peace of Christ, the Prince of Peace. We're to let the Prince of Peace reign in our hearts. And if we do that, listen closely, if we do that, we'll be at peace with God. We'll live in peace with one another, and we'll find peace within ourselves. One of the things I've discovered in my life is that if you don't have peace within yourself, you're not going to be at peace with anybody. Oh, you might cease fire. You might even run from the fight, avoid it, but it won't be true peace. It won't be. You've heard it says it takes two to fight. Ever heard that? Well, there's a lot of truth in that. When we choose the path of peace, we don't contribute to conflict. We don't. What are we called to? Peace. We don't create chaos. We don't do that. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, we're told that our Lord is not the author of disorder, but the God of peace. And so that should be, and this is what Paul is getting to, the atmosphere we find among his holy people. If God is not the author of disorder, but the God of peace, how about his children? How should we be? If not, again, people who are promoting peace. When Christ reigns in the hearts of his followers, peace resides. The primary reason for this is because of something, well, that's declared in a familiar Christmas hymn. I believe we sang it last night. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. Who knows the last verse? God and sinners reconciled. Say what? The promised peace on earth is for those who are made right with God by virtue of the sacrifice of his one and only Son, Jesus. You see, Christ did not come just to spread good cheer or to make our holidays a bit brighter. Some think that's the case. Nor did he come to make us feel better about our selfish ways and our hostility. The reason for the season is not for Jesus to add a bit of flavor to our lives, like adding a marshmallow to our cocoa. No, none of that is what Christmas is about. He came to the unclean and the unholy. He came to the rebellious and the idolatrous. He came to those who rejected him. He came to those who were filled with violence and rage. He came to a sinful people who were dead in their trespasses and deserved nothing but condemnation. He came. He came to us so that we might be reconciled to God, forgiven, accepted, loved. That's the message of Christmas peace. That's the message of Christmas peace. Not that long ago, I shared with the church here how closely linked gratitude, peace, and joy are. You might recall. When the peace of Christ is ours, we experience great joy. Thinking on this, I'm reminded of how much joy my parents received when they saw my joy on Christmas morning. John spoke about that very idea in the communion meditation today. They were overjoyed to see me filled with joy. They loved watching their children discover the presents under the tree, the gifts that they had provided. And that's what I've experienced with my kids as well, especially when I had a hand in picking out and procuring their gifts. I will confess there have been a few times when their mother picked out the gifts, and I was told what they were. But when I had a hand in that, you know, when I was actually involved, what greater joy, isn't there? In seeing our children, even our grandchildren, receive their gifts. And my children, now they carry on the tradition of making sure that they watch their children open, receive the gifts, and sharing in that joy. We're overjoyed by gifts received from those we love, aren't we? So again, listen closely. gives our Father in heaven great joy to see us overjoyed by his gifts to us. It does. It thrills him, even when some people might not think he had anything to do with them. But again, somebody else is giving, they don't recognize his hand in it. But our Father in heaven is still overjoyed. Because the truth is that we'd have nothing to receive, let alone to give, if not for his goodness. Every good gift, every precious gift comes from him. Every gift that you've been able to give is because God gave that gift to you to pass on. Gave you the resources to do that. It all comes from him, whether people recognize it or not. It does. And he's overjoyed when people receive the gifts that he provides. Yet, I probably don't need to remind you that it's not the gifts, again, under the tree that offer the lasting joy of Christmas. Try this little exercise today. I challenged a class here at Calvary a few years ago to do this. And you just think about it now. You may want to spend some time later today doing it. List as many presents as you can remember getting last year that you received. Just pencil and paper, the gifts that you received and who you received them from. Just do that. Now, write down all the presents you can remember that you gave and to who. Okay? Now, then, be honest with yourself. How many of those gifts are still producing joy today? How many were returned or exchanged? How many may have been lost or broken? Too few are really cherished and endure the test of time. The truth is, no material thing can offer unending joy. That's why the thing that gives our Father in heaven the greatest joy of all is to see us receive the greatest gift ever, his Son, Jesus. Longfellow's poem did not end in distress, but culminated with hopefulness. The last lines that he penned were, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, he doth not sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to man." What was he saying? In the midst of his despair, in the midst of his distress, in the midst of his sorrow, he believed that God not only would fulfill his promise of peace for all one day, but that he was even then promoting it and producing peace within people in the very moment, at that very time, and even within him. Even within him. I heard that a dear friend recently said that when Christmas is over, so is the magic. Though he may have spoken for himself, I suspect he was referring to how it is for a child. I can relate to that. It is true that the holidays call us into a place of expectant peace and anticipation, anticipating God to comfort and console us with the marvelous warmth of his embrace and to fill us with joy. Yet the magic of Christmas is not in what we might experience on Christmas Day, but in what God did in sending his Son 2,000 years ago on that Christmas Day, bringing peace and comfort and joy to all who will receive him. That's why I urge you today to accept the Prince of Peace, to make room for him in your heart and give him rule in your life. For the source of lasting joy and abiding peace is in accepting that our Lord and Savior has come and letting him reign as your king now. When we do, sin and sorrow are replaced with truth and grace. The result is amazing joy and abiding peace. How sad it is that so many people will let Christmas come and go, and they'll enjoy the season, the receiving and giving of some gifts, but they'll miss the gift that's eternal, the gift of Jesus. How sad that is. I had the privilege these last few days when, you know, the weather was pretty bad, and we were very concerned that many people we would not be able to see before Christmas. Of our congregation, that Nina played the elf, and she and her mother got some packages together, and I went delivering them, and in the cold weather, but I did, and it was a joy to do that. It gave me great joy to do that. And I would leave a gift on the porch, you know, and either call or text or ring the bell, but I didn't go in, but then I'd go back to the car. And sometimes it took me a while to get through to somebody. Wasn't even certain that I did get through to some. But it kind of saddened me to think that the gift might stay out in the cold. I believe it saddens our Father in heaven if his gift is left out in the cold. He endured a whole lot more than some cold weather and some windy conditions to make sure that the gift was provided for us. Don't leave him out in the cold. Receive him. Receive him. And find great, great peace and joy. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9, though you've not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Inexpressible and glorious joy. Knowing, see, that we have peace with God through Christ. We've been saved from our sins. Forgiven. Accepted. Welcomed. That's good news today. The lyrics of yet another song inspired by this season that we're going to sing in our closing song today, matter of fact, suggest, let there be peace on earth, and may it start with me. Isn't that the message? The Prince of Peace has come, and he's made peace with us and his Father, and he brings us peace, lasting peace, and he calls us to peace. Let there be peace on earth, and let there be goodwill towards men coming from us. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the Prince of Peace. I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for his love, grace, and mercy, that, again, you sent him to give his life, that we can have life eternal. Father, this is a joyous time for us, yes, as we celebrate his birth, but, Father, may we not just celebrate it and sing songs about the wonder of it and walk away unchanged, but may we understand the message in the music, the message in your word, the message in all that we've done today, that you love us and you sent Jesus for us and that you call us to live with you forever and ever, not beginning when we die, but beginning when we receive the gift of your Son. Bless us with that knowledge and help us, Father, as we celebrate the rest of the season, to do so with hearts of joy and peace. Peace within, but peace towards others, as you give us your peace that no one can disturb. Thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name.